Open to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. Jeremiah, chapter 35. And would you stand for the honor of God's word as we read the scripture together? I want to read just two verses, verses 18 and 19 of Jeremiah, chapter 35. Jeremiah 35, verse number 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, thank you for your word and the instruction that we receive. I pray that today you'll help me, Lord, as I make your word clear to all people here, especially the fathers on this day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I want to speak today on a father's godly legacy on this special day, Father's Day. One little boy's definition of Father's Day went much like this. He said, well, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend so much. Someone said that a father is someone who carries pictures where his money used to be. And the phone company tells us that on Father's Day, there's not as many number of calls. The number of calls is not as high on Father's Day as it is on Mother's Day. And most of them are collect, back when they were still taking collect calls. So I want to speak about a father's legacy. I think we all know what a legacy is, something that we pass on. I think in some people's mind, when they talk about a legacy, they might think about money or property, but we're not talking about that kind of a legacy. We're talking about a spiritual legacy. We as fathers can leave a spiritual legacy for our family. And there's a story here in Scripture that really, I think, illustrates this. This is kind of an obscure passage of Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 35. You probably haven't heard a sermon on this unless you heard me preach on this before. But I think it's very instructive for us. And the events that are chronicled here took place at the close of the reign of the king named Jehoiakim. And just to give you a little historical background, in this time in the history of Israel or Judah, this was a very difficult time for the nation. They were a backslidden nation, rebelling against God. He was a wicked king, and you might remember the story how that he burned the word of God. He took out a knife and cut pages of the scripture and he actually burned it. That really is reflective of the type of attitude that the people in the nation had towards the things of God. And they needed a lesson. They needed to be taught a lesson. And so God is going to give them a lesson. He's going to give them an object lesson, and he's going to use a family and a father to do it. And so I want you to see three things about this family here today in scripture. We're going to talk about the test of the Rechabites, then the tradition, and then the testimony of the Rechabites. First, let's talk about the test. Look what happens in Jeremiah chapter 35. God's going to give them a test, this particular family here. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. I want you to notice God's instruction. God commands Jeremiah to do something that is very unique here. He commands him to go to this particular family of people called the Rechabites. He said, bring them to the house of God, which of course would be the temple there in Jerusalem. And the temple had side rooms or side chambers. Sometimes a priest would stay in there. Sometimes it was a room that was used for storage. All these chambers around the temple were used for various things. God said to Jeremiah, take them to a particular chamber, bring them into this place, and then I want you to offer them some wine to drink. This is a very curious thing for God to do. Why would God command Jeremiah to do this? Now, some have read this passage of Scripture and think that what's going on here is morally wrong. They've argued that God is tempting these people to do something that is wrong. And of course, we know that is ridiculous. God is not tempting these people. How do we know that? Well, because the Bible says in James 1, let no man say when I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For there to be an actual temptation, there has to be an evil purpose or an evil intent in mind. And God is not evil. He's only good. He's only holy and righteous. God never has bad intentions, only holy intentions. And therefore, it's impossible for God to tempt anyone to do what is to do wrong. And besides that, who is man to judge God anyway, I would like to say? God is the one who is the judge. And God doesn't do a thing because it's right and just. A thing is right and just because God does it. He is the standard of what is right and what is just. What's going on here is God's going to make a point. God is simply going to use this family to as an object lesson to make a point. This whole thing that's going to happen here is God is really going to exalt this family and put them on display. You remember in the New Testament where the Bible says Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Why did God lead Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted? To show that Jesus cannot sin. He was actually exalting his son. And in much the same way, God is kind of exalting this family here, the family of the Rechabites, by giving them this test here to show Judah and Israel the kind of people that they are, that this family, the quality of this family, their character. Now, we have to ask the question, who are the Rechabites? And who is Jonadab? Well, they are descendants of a man by the name of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. We really don't know that much about Jonadab in Scripture. There's a passage about him in 2 Kings 10 where he rode in a chariot with Jehu. You might remember Jehu was the king that was zealous of stamping out Baal worship that was so prevalent at that time in the history of Israel. And this zealous king had a sidekick. It was Jonadab. He's riding in the chariot next to Jehu. He has a zealous heart for the things of God. He wants to rid the land of false worship. This family was also related to the Kenites that were descendants of Moses' father-in-law. But basically, this was a family that were really nomads. They lived in tents in the southern deserts of the wilderness of the Negev. And Jonadab was a man who got so fed up with idolatry and sin in Israel that he determined to separate from it. You might call him kind of an Old Testament separatist or a Puritan, we could say, so to speak. Philip Ryken writes this, the Rechabites were reactionaries. They were the counterculture movement of the divided kingdom. I guess one analogy we could give from today would be the Amish people. How many have ever heard of them? Of course, we have up in Lancaster. They are a very unique people that live a very unique way. And there are some people that go up just to watch them because of that. We could say that the Rechabites were much like that. William Barclay wrote this, the Rechabite community was founded in protest against the corrupting influence of Canaanite life and religion. And at that time, Israel was becoming worldly. They were becoming Canaanized. They were being caved in by the culture around them. Israel and Judah were not following in God's word. They were not standing on truth. And so the Rechabites were a people that separated from them. They went out and they lived in tents. When everyone else was living in houses, living around the city of Jerusalem or other villages, they were living in homes. The Rechabites were living in tents. And so notice Jeremiah's invitation. Look at verse number 3. Then I took Azaniah, the son of Jeremiah, that's a different Jeremiah there, the son of Haba-Zeniah and his brethren and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites, verse 4, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes. Look at that, drop down to verse number 4. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. So Jeremiah does exactly as the Lord instructs him. He brings the people into this family, into this side chamber. Notice it says in verse 3, it says the whole house. This wasn't just a few people. He brought the whole house of the Rechabites. That is, husbands and wives and children and grandchildren and aunts and uncles and fathers and grandfathers and so on. All of them were there. This was, you might want to call it a family reunion right there at the temple, right there by this chamber. And again, the place here was a room alongside the temple. It was the home of Igdaliah, a man of God. That's normally a term reserved for prophets, a chamber of a prophet. And they're there. And by the way, this is a chamber. I don't have time to get into all the details, but the location of it seemed to imply it was a very prominent room. And we have every reason to believe that it was the family of the Rechabites there, Jeremiah was there, but many of the priests that served in the temple were there. And many of the important temple officials also were gathered there in this room. After all, if you're going to have an object lesson, you have to have people there ready to watch it and to see it. So there's this big gathering there in this room, in this prominent room. And Jeremiah sets before this family pots full of wine, and he gives them a command, drink ye wine. Drink this. Here's a commandment from a prophet. Now you have to understand, this family, I'm sure, recognizes Jeremiah as a prophet of God. And the verb here is in the imperative. It is a command. Now, it would be very rude, it would be considered rude in this culture for them to deny Jeremiah this command. So here they are, and here's the test. Here's this family. They have been obeying their father and not drinking wine, living a nomadic, separated life in the desert, separated from the sin and the iniquity and the canonization that was happening of Israel. And now they're being brought into the temple room. This wine is in front of them. The prophet Jeremiah says, drink this wine. Everyone is watching. What are they going to do? What's going to happen? Well, I want you to see what happens here. There has to be pressure on them. But I want you to see the second thing here then, the tradition of the Rechabites. How do they respond? Look at verse number 6. This is where we learn a lot about the fidelity and character of this family. Notice their refusal. But they said, verse 6, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. This was a flat refusal here. No, we're not going to drink this wine. This was a firm decision. Notice they didn't say, well, I tell you what, Jeremiah, give us a minute and let us talk about this. Let's have a family meeting to determine what we're going to do here. No, that didn't happen. They didn't hesitate at all. When you live by principle and you live by a certain standard, that decision is already made for you. You don't have to hesitate. You don't have to wonder. That's why there are certain decisions, fathers, you need to make in your family up front so that your family knows that this decision is already made. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do this, and here's why. And these are the things that we are going to do, and here's why. And those decisions are made up front. There's no discussion about it because it's made. For example, my family knows on Sunday we're going to be in God's house. We're going to be in church. We don't make that decision every Sunday. That decision is already made once, and every Sunday we will be in God's house. And so it was a firm decision. But also notice it was a family decision because it says, but they said, not one spokesman, but they all together. I'm sure they had one spokesman, but it was not just as one person's idea. They all together made this decision. There was not one dissenter among the bunch. They all stood together. They all made the same refusal. This was not a divided family. They were all together on this. Philip Ryken again writes this, together they cited their family catechism. We will drink no wine. And notice the reason that they give. Why? Why was the refusal so firm? Because their father, Jonadab, gave them a command saying, verse 6, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. This is how he wanted them to live. Now, most of the people all around, of course, they drank wine, but this family didn't because Jonadab taught them to abstain from wine. And why did he do that? Because when Jonadab lived, he lived in a time of unprecedented apostasy, a time when Israel was basically forsaking the God of Israel and worshiping Baal. And part of the Baal worship, you know what it was? It included drinking a lot of wine as part of their religious ceremony. And Jonadab hated that so much that he said to his family, we will drink no wine. I don't want that idolatry insidiously seeping into my household, into my family. And so therefore, we're not going to drink any wine. In fact, he went on to say this. Look down at verse number 7. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. And so he went on further. He said, you're not going to build houses. I don't want you to live in houses or settle in cities, because the corrupting influence of the city can I have an influence on you. You're going to live in tents. This is kind of the opposite of Lot. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom because he wanted to live in a city. Here, Jonadab taught his children to pitch their tent away from the cities, to live in the wilderness in tents all of their life. You see, Jonadab was disillusioned by the corruption that was in Israel. And so he says, you're not to do this. And he taught them, if you follow this, notice at the end of verse 7, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. And I think here he's repeating Exodus 20:12, if you honor your father, God will give you long life on the earth, that you might live many days. And so this whole family was committed then to keeping the commandment that their father had given them. They were totally committed to it. Notice their resolve in verse 8. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. Now, he did a pretty good job instilling these values into these children, because they've lived this way. They lived this lifestyle. It began during the days of Elijah, and now here is the days of Jeremiah. You know how many years passed between that original command and the present day? 250 years. For 250 years, they obeyed that commandment. That would be like my grandfather, 9 generations back in 1759, giving a command to the family, and I still obeying it today. That kind of gives you some perspective. That's how long it was. What if I were living in a tent and you came up to me and said, why are you living in a tent? Well, because my father told me to. Actually, it was my grandfather who told me to do this. Actually, it was my great, 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 great grandfather. Back in 1759, he said that we should live in tents. You would walk away from me saying, this guy is a few fries short of a happy meal. He's crazy. Why would he live like this? I mean, living like this was out of fashion since the day of Joshua. I mean, we understand Israel in the wilderness living in tents, but now they're in the promised land and there are houses there and they could have vineyards and they could have gardens. Why would anyone choose to continue to live in a tent? But these people did that, and they were separated from the evil that permeated the city of Jerusalem and Judah. And you can imagine that people that did live in the cities, when these people came to town, perhaps to shop, or in this particular situation, they were finding shelter from Nebuchadnezzar, who was out on the rampage conquering the land, that the people would stare at these Rechabites and saying, get a load of who just walked into town. Look at these people. Barclay writes this, in Jeremiah's eyes, their attitude shone like a beam of sanity in a corrupt society. They were totally committed to continuing their father's legacy. And they explained, look in verse 11, but it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. He said to Jeremiah, while they're there in that room, Jeremiah, the only reason we're even here is because we're taking refuge in the city walls from the terror of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. We have obeyed the voice of our father. We have not drank wine. We do not live in houses or in cities, and this is the only reason why we're even here today. And they were the talk of the town, I promise you that, when they were there. All the people probably laughed and pointed, saying, look at this rough-looking group. H.E. Ironside wrote this. They were a living sermon on subjection to the law for anyone who would take recognition of them. Their whole life This whole family, in a sense, was a rebuke to the evil that had permeated the city of Jerusalem. What did God think about all of this? Here's the last point. We talked about the test and the tradition, but I want you to see the testimony. While Jeremiah is there in this room with his family, and all the other people are looking on, he gave them this test. They gave him the answer. God speaks now. God speaks through his prophet. Look at verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will not ye receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? Here's the lesson. God says through his prophet, you go and you ask Judah, won't you obey me the way this family has obeyed their father? And herein is the lesson. God is using this family as an object lesson because they were so obedient to their father. And God says, look at this family. Look how obedient they are to their father. And then he says to the rest of the rebellious nation of Judah, what about you? They have obeyed the voice of their father, but you haven't obeyed me. You haven't walked in my ways. This is the lesson. Look down at verse 14. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's command. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, and ye have not hearkened unto me. Verse 15. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. And so what I want you to see here is that this is, first of all, a rebuke for Judah. God uses this family and this object lesson to rebuke Judah for their rebellious heart, for their disobedience. God says to them, what about you? Their father, Jonadab, gave the commandment once. One time, and they have obeyed all these years. But you, Judah, I send prophets continually, rising up early, and they come to you, and they speak to you, speaking continually. What's the idea? I'm constantly commanding you, and you're not listening to me. Their father spoke once, and they're listening to him. Notice the contrast there. The rebellious heart of Judah. And we have to apply this to ourselves. How obedient are you to your heavenly Father? Are you obeying him? Are you obeying his word? Is the heart of your Christian life one of obedience to God? I want to obey God. I might not do it perfectly, but it's my heart's desire to truly obey my heavenly Father. God called upon these people to repent, and they did not. And so this is the problem here. And so God says, therefore, I'm going to send evil. Look down again in verse 15. I sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early, sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings. Go not after other gods to serve them. Ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. And so there's a sense in which God is saying, you know, you return, come back to me. Return from this evil. And since you won't, then evil is going to come upon you. This is a judgment that God had rendered against this nation because they had such rebellious hearts against God. Because they were not obeying the word of God. I can't help but apply this to our own country. I tell you what, our country better wake up. We better start listening to God. We better start obeying God. God gave this message to Judah, and he said, you're not listening to me, so therefore judgment will come. It will come. And it did come. Look down at verse number 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of his host, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And so again, this whole family here is an object lesson. that God gives to the whole nation. And God is essentially saying, I wish that my people would obey me the way this family has obeyed their father. So he exalts this family because of their loyalty to their father's word, for honoring their father. So notice the next thing. I call this a reward for Jonadab. Look at verse 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. So the end result is that God honors this family. God blesses this family. And actually the blessing is for Jonadab. This man's already dead, but yet God says, I'm going to bless him still. I'm going to bless his family because they've honored him. They've listened to his voice. They've walked in his way. What a legacy this man left. Their heart wanted to obey and do the right thing before God. And God says, because of this, I'm going to honor this family, and there will not one a man to stand before me. And what that basically meant was, I'm going to use the descendants of this man to serve me. To stand before the Lord meant to serve him in a special way. They're not going to lack a person in that family that will stand before me. The priests in the Holy of Holies stood before the Lord when they ministered. And that's the idea here. I'm going to use these descendants. I'm going to bless this family. The Septuagint makes this promise even more emphatic. It says this, to stand before my face while the earth remains. And so what's the end result here? God just blesses this family because of their faithfulness. Now, let me give you a few practical application things here and we'll be done. But here's some lessons. First of all, to children. Children, I would just say this, always honor your father, always. You might say, well, my father no longer is alive. You can still honor him. You can still honor him by the way that you live, by doing the things that he taught you to do that are honorable and pleasing to God. Jonadab had been dead for 250 years, and here's his family still honoring the things that their father had taught him. Number two, I would say this, remember that God honors people that honor their father. You understand that? I don't know of one Christian greatly used of God that did not honor their father. God honors people that honor their fathers. That's what we learn from this story here. And to fathers, I would say this, here's a lesson. Set godly standards for your children to follow. Set godly standards. Now, we have to admit that as we look at the life of Jonadab, perhaps he comes across to us as a bit overzealous. I get that. I understand that. But you have to give this man credit. He set some standards for his family. And I would just say this, we have a Bible here to guide us on how to give principles in which to live. Set godly standards for your family and live out those standards before them. And here's a fourth thing I would say, teach your children to hate sin. And that starts by you hating it yourself. The Bible says in Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And then here's another thing I would say from this story. Teach your children to look at this world as a pilgrim. You see, the Rechabites, one thing that they did do is they realized that the earthly dwelling that they had was only temporary. There was something far more exceedingly important than living a comfortable life on their earthly pilgrimage. There was eternity after that. And you see, friends, we need to teach our own families this because sometimes I get the idea that we don't think enough about heaven, enough about the afterlife. Do you understand that this world is not our home? That God has called us all to live like pilgrims? That everything that we do here matters for eternity? And one day all of us are going to die. And you're going to spend eternity someplace either in heaven or hell. And I pray that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, and that your eternity will be in heaven, and that this world is just a pilgrim journey, that it's going to end in a few years, and we're going to be there in heaven for eternity. And so we must live for God right now. I'm not saying that we should be like this family and be like people living in tents. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we need to have the mindset that everything here is temporary. It's going to pass away. But heaven is eternal. What does the Bible say in 1 John? love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But the Bible says the world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We're just pilgrims in this world. We need to teach our children that. And then number six, remember this. God expects obedience from his children. He expects obedience. This is the major lesson in this whole narrative. God blesses and rewards obedience, and God punishes disobedience. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Are you obedient? Sometimes I'll hear fathers complain about their children not being obedient. And I want to ask them, are you obedient to your Heavenly Father? We have to model that obedience. God expects it of us. If I can give you the Christian life in one word, it would be that, obedient. Are you obedient to Christ? This is what the Lord expects of all of us. This is the legacy that we leave. And by the way, there is nobody that modeled this any better than Jesus Christ. He lived constantly obedient to his Father's will. He was completely committed to doing whatever his Father told him to do, even to the point of giving his life on the cross for you and me. The Bible says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You realize that because Jesus was an obedient son, we now have salvation? That we can go to heaven because of what he did for us when he was obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. That's how we get saved, because on the cross, Jesus took all of our sins. God's wrath fell upon him, and he paid the sin debt. Salvation is a gift because Jesus was obedient to do the Father's will. And the question I would ask you today is, have you trusted him as your Savior, as your Lord? Let's bow for prayer together today. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to learn the wonderful lessons from this chapter. I pray, Lord, that as fathers, we would determine to leave a godly legacy for those who follow. And I pray, Lord, that for those, all of us who are children and our sons, that we'll determine to honor our Father because it pleases you, Lord, to honor our Father. And I pray, Lord, that we would look at the life of Christ as our own example of honoring our Father, of being obedient. And then, Lord, if there's someone here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, if they're not a child of God, I pray that today they would determine to come to Christ. Lord, we know that there's no way that we could be good fathers or good men or good parents or good anything without Christ in our life. So, Lord, save souls to those who are here that don't know him. Lord, draw them unto yourself. Pray with heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to ask you, friend, if you happen to be here today, maybe you're visiting, maybe someone invited you, and you've never made Jesus Christ your Savior, you've never come to him in salvation, I just want to invite you to do that right where you are. If you could reach out in prayer and just pray these words. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So would you, right there where you are, would you reach out in prayer and would you say, Father, save me. Forgive me for my sin. I'm asking you to be my Savior, my Lord. I believe that Jesus died for my sin on the cross. I'm asking now for your forgiveness as I come to Christ today. Friend, pray that, because there's no way that you could be a good father, a good son or daughter without knowing Jesus. So, Father, bless these words to hearing hearts and use them, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.